You may be seated. Today we are talking about the law. It's a controversial topic in today's world. Whenever things go wrong, whenever there's a crisis, people will respond with, well, there ought to be a law. And we live in a world in which whenever there is a problem, our congressional leaders are more than willing to create new laws by which to govern and by which to restrict the people with. There's a running debate that's currently going on about the law, and it's a question of whether we should have more laws or more freedoms. Every crisis results in the people seeking to restrict someone else from a freedom that they might enjoy. The law, in reality, is formed to create an ordered and orderly society. If you want to attack a society, you attack its law. It's a fascinating thing that a people in America who are so in love with law have a problem with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments displays are things that are literally being pulled out of parks and out of buildings of the law around the nation. We have to understand why that is. Because law orders society. Now, when I talk about law today, I want to make sure you understand something. I'm not speaking about rules. Now, most people see the law as rules. In fact, many of the things that we debate and argue about in the United States are really rules, not laws. Law with a capital L are those bedrock pillars that hold up a society. The Ten Commandments is not a set of rules. It is a law that governs society. The Bill of Rights and the Constitution of the United States are not a set of rules. They are laws that govern a society. If you want to understand the society, you understand the law. The rules, however, can be arbitrary. They can be based in time, and they can be determined by the most powerful people in the land. Executive orders are not laws, they're rules. Now, they may well have the same strength because of power and authority, but when it comes to those things that construct, those things that build a society, we're speaking about the law. The law, at its very nature, however, restrains people from doing things to other people. I've got the quote from William Blackstone, who is the essentially the father of English common law. And he writes, "The law which restrains a man from doing mischief to his fellow citizens, though it diminishes the natural, increases the civil liberty of mankind." Now, what Blackstone is saying here is that though laws restrict your natural freedoms, they tell you what you can't do, what they actually also do is they increase civil liberty in a society. What this means is that laws restrain as they allow for the freedom to live your life as you need. You see, all laws create balance between the law and the freedom to live in it. The intent is to create a community that restricts my ability to injure you. When we say in the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not commit murder," what we're saying is my freedom ends at hurting you. I do not have the freedom to take what is yours. So we say, "Thou shalt not steal." I don't have the freedom to lie about you in a courtroom. So we say, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." I do not have the freedom to desire or covet what is yours. So we say, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property. The Ten Commandments create a society that recognizes that there are rules to govern the way we treat each other. And the law that God has created seeks to create a society that understands the authority of God and respects our fellow human beings. The first four commands talk about the relationship between God and humanity. We say God is God alone, no other gods before God. You shall not make graven images, false idols. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain or utter a curse against someone else using the Lord's name. You shall remember the Sabbath. And here's where it turns. Because remembering the Sabbath is not only us honoring what God has done, it's also God seeking to honor human rest and create a society that is not attached to the wheel 7 days of the week. We somehow think that's one of the rules that we walk away from when we walk away from the Ten Commandments. The understanding that even a slave deserves a day off. And if you've worked 7 days a week, you'll know that it destroys your ability to have family, to have rest, to restore your soul. God sought to create a law that would provide for the needs of humanity and provide for the needs of community in the presence. The Ten Commandments are important because it creates not just the world, but a certain type of world. People live under other laws and other pillars of a society. And so when they try to tear down Ten Commandments, recognize that they are probably doing it because they understand what the Ten Commandments mean and they don't want to live in it. You see, what do you do when you want people to work 7 days a week and you see, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? What do you do when you don't care about the bonds of marriage and you have to engage with that understanding that adultery is sin? And what do you do when you feel that your rights extend to eliminating your enemies and so you don't seek to live under the banner that murder is a sin? The law communicates the type of society that we aspire to live in. Even though one of the things I'll make sure I say is the law doesn't actually restrain you at all. You can still do all of these things. The law simply tells you that they're wrong. Now, this is where we get into trouble in today's world. Most of us don't like to be told that we're wrong. And so when we break God's law, the worst thing that you can say to someone is, you're wrong. How dare you say that I'm wrong? I can do what I want. We live in a free country, right? And we have the freedom to live as we choose. And if we want to break God's law, then we choose to break God's law. And I can tell you this, you don't have to read the newspaper to know it. There's a lot of people out there breaking God's law. And they break man's law as well. The law doesn't stop you from doing something, but it does set expectations and goals for a society. Morality helps to restrain and restrict. But the reality is that the law can always be twisted by a good lawyer. When you have trouble with the law, what you want is you want someone who understands how to argue the law. And those people who understand how to argue the law, they will make it so that you can get away with the violation of a law. There's a story that's now circulating about the great theologian Karl Barth. Karl Barth was one of the theological colossus of the 20th century. He was the leader of what we know of as the Neo-Orthodox movement. Karl Barth was a celebrity in the 50s and the 60s in the United States. But Karl Barth had a secret life that we've only now recently discovered. Karl Barth cheated on his wife actively for most of his life. We found this out through letters that have been, that have since been published in the last 20 years. Worse yet, what Karl Barth did was Karl Barth talked his wife into accepting his affair with a co-worker. He had to deal with his mother, though. His mother and him shared correspondence. His mother knew about the affair. His family did. The public did not. And his wife said, his mother scolded Karl Barth and told him it didn't matter how well he argued his position. What mattered was that God said it was wrong. Which brings up a fascinating reality. Many people who can argue the law can win an argument that is against the law and against the spirit of the law. So sometimes spirited and intellectual argument can cause us to violate the very rules and the law, and more importantly, the intent of the law that God has given to us. And this was the problem that the people of God engaged in Jesus' time. Because those who were commanded to understand and respect the laws of God were in charge of the temple. And in that temple, where there was a place for everyone, those who were in control, the lawyers of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they built a temple as God instructed them and then chose to live in it in a way that offended both God and the people. And Jesus cleared the temple because they had violated, perhaps not the letter, but certainly the spirit of God's law. You see, in those days, the temple had many different courts. They lived in what we would recognize today as a stratified society. There were places for the men, for the priests. Each place got closer to God. Women had their own separate court, and the Gentiles had their own separate court. Each court began larger and grew smaller as you got closer to the Holy of Holies, the place where God lived. And each place was intended so that people had a place, no matter how far away they were from the cultic understanding of the norm. And the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees decided that in those larger courts, they would create a gift shop. And they would create a place in which the business of the temple could be done. Now, these gift shops and the place of the business, the place where they sold the lambs, the place where they sold the doves, all of this stuff were necessary. But it wasn't necessary to place them in the Gentiles' court or in the court of the women. It was necessary for the business to be done. But by placing it where they did, they distracted from the ability of a person to worship where they were called. And when Jesus saw it, he recognized it as a violation of access to God. Because those people who entered those spaces no longer had their place to worship. Think about it in today's world. Oftentimes, we have different spaces that we have for someone, and you can tell whether they're special or not by the junk that you put in their room. We don't respect the home for our cars in our house, because our car garage hasn't seen the car in a long time. We have junk in our garage. Anyone else have junk in their garage? Okay, have you ever had a kid move out and filled their room with your junk? And the kid comes home from college and wonders where their room went? What happens is you take that space that was theirs and you turn it into something else. It's easy to happen. We've all done it. But in God's house, it's God who has created, through God's authority, a place for each person. And to take that space from another person is to violate God's intent to allow access. Not everyone can get close, but everyone is supposed to be able to get in. You see, all of the laws that God has created are not here so that God can willy-nilly demand your submission and obedience. So this is one of the things that we get in trouble with when we talk about the law. We say, it's the law, and I'm going to enforce it. We become officers of the law, and we want to make sure that we enforce it on other people. The reality is that the law is there to create relationship between people and God and between each other. When God set the law in place, it was so that we would understand God's authority and God's love for us. It was so that we would understand that God didn't want us toiling 7 days a week, but wanted us to take a time to rest and walk with Him. It was to understand that God didn't want us to live with an understanding of survival of the fittest, and whoever gets to the top can make the rules. God said, don't murder, don't take someone's wife, don't take their property. Everyone is entitled to have a sacred space. And God is still trying to urge us to remember that today. The issue of the law is to understand the morality of relationship between God and us and the morality that we must show between each other. It's incredible because when Jesus taught the Beatitudes, He actually extended the reach of the law. He said, I don't say just commit murder is a sin. I tell you that to hate your brother or to even say raca or you fool is a sin against God. Why? Because Jesus understood and Jesus wanted to communicate that the issue of the law was to maintain healthy relationships and loving relationships between people and between God. You see, in the days of the Pharisees, they tried to figure out hacks to avoid breaking the law. So if there was a certain amount of journey that you had to take on a Sabbath day walk, what they would do is they would decide that all they had to do to follow that law was to bring a few articles from the home and drop them off like they were Hansel and Gretel going through the neighborhood. And so they would say, oh, a Sabbath journey is only a mile. So I want to go 2 miles, so I got to bring my toaster. And if I drop off my toaster at the 1 mile mark, I can go another mile. Does that sound like it's trying to follow the law? Or to figure out how to break the law with the approval of a good lawyer? God wants us to know that the law is there so that we can learn how to live with God and with each other. It demands a morality. You're never going to impose the Ten Commandments on a people because the Ten Commandments aren't to be imposed. It's a covenant that we willingly follow. And so when the church talks about imposing the Ten Commandments, we've missed the point. What we have to do is learn to live in the Ten Commandments and in the spirit that God has given to us. If we fail to do that, then we should expect that the prophets of God and the Spirit of God will bring a whip to us and clear us of our misconceptions about God's love. We need to find those spaces where we can open up to new people, invite them, and make sure that we never create an impediment between God and the people because of our hard-heartedness and our hatred. God continues to seek to break that down in your life and in mine. It's not good enough that we haven't committed murder, because many of us live in a spirit of anger and hatred towards others. It's not good enough that we haven't stolen, because that 10th commandment always knocks our knees out. Because whenever we covet, then we've broken God's law. We have to learn to live in love with God and our neighbor. And then the temple of the living God will be opened even through the lives that we live and the communities that we create. It begins at the table of communion, because communion is the new covenant of God in Jesus Christ. When Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, he called them to a new understanding of covenant and relationship. And he let them know that that table was something to be open to all. He let them know that there were restrictions, but there were doors that could be opened for the world and the church. And because of that, those of us who are not Jewish, and most of us aren't, are invited to the table. We're able to have access to God's holiest place, and we do it together as one. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the table metaphorically, but we're going to receive the elements in bread and in the cup together. As we pass it out, we're going to ask that you would take it and that you'd hold it so we can all eat it together. I'm going to ask that as we get ready that you would make your way to an aisle to make it easier for the ushers to get you the elements today. I also am going to ask that you recognize that when we come to the table, the first thing that God asks us to do is to repent. And God doesn't want us to come carrying anger or animosity towards someone else. As we prepare for the table, as we sing together, as we pray together, I would ask that you would, in the silence of your hearts, expose to God those things that make it difficult for you to live in fellowship and communion with other people. Those angers, those animosities, those sins against God and your neighbor, confess them so that as you come to the table, it could be clean before the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, you have called us to be in community with each other, to live in a society that you have founded upon a law that is built for us, not to restrict us, but to provide for us an understanding of how we can live with each other in fellowship, in harmony, and in love. The beginnings of that is to love you and to love you alone and to hear your voice as the only lawgiver in our lives. Help us to hear your voice, to create opportunities and openness in our hearts, and to relinquish our animosities and our covetousness and lay it at the cross and at the altar of God. Lord God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our hatreds. Forgive us of our jealousies, our animosities against you or each other. And help us to live freely in love and in community. And we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave all so that man and woman could be free. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord as we sing together our communion hymn.